Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If I said to you, hey folks, I'm going to go fishing tonight, how many would go fishing with me? A few. I'm glad to see that. Maybe not a good decision on your part, but I'm glad to see That's how the gospel starts out today. Peter and the disciples are up on the Sea of Galilee, and Peter says, come on, guys, let's go fishing. And so he and six other disciples hop in a boat, row out, and go fishing. They fished at night in those days for two reasons. First of all, fishing at night, they could throw the net, and the nets in those days were large and clunky and could be easily seen by the fish during the daytime. And so if the fish saw the net coming down over them, they'd dart out of the way. At night, of course, they couldn't see that net coming. So that was one reason. The second reason they fished at night was so that they could take those fish in the morning and sell them as fresh fish because they had just been caught. But as the story goes, they haven't had any luck fishing all night long, kind of like the kind of luck that I typically have if I go fishing. And as it finally gets to be light in the morning, they look on the shore and there's a person standing over there. And this person says, children, have you caught any fish? And when they acknowledge their failure to him, he gives them what we might consider to be kind of a smart-alecky answer. He says, have you tried throwing your net on the other side? As if somehow the boat divides the lake into two parts. Well, they do. They throw the net on the other side. Apparently, they didn't consider that to be a smart-alecky answer. And sure enough, the net is full of fish. And one of the disciples at that point recognized that that's Jesus on the shore, and he announces that. And Peter jumps into the water and swims to the shore to be with Jesus. He kind of leaves the rest of the disciples to drag this big net of fish over to the shore without his help. Well, that's the gospel lesson. In the first reading, we don't hear about any fish or fish stories, but we hear of the conversion of Saul. Saul, who later becomes Paul, was on his way to Damascus. He was doing that because he was going to find some, or hoping to find some people who followed Jesus in the synagogue there, and he was going to take them back to Jerusalem, bound, as a matter of fact. He was going to arrest them, as it were. And as he gets close to Damascus, suddenly there's a bright light, and he's blinded. He falls to his knees and cannot see. And so the people there with him have to lead him around. For 3 days, Saul is blind. He doesn't eat and he doesn't drink. And then a guy by the name of Ananias comes by and lays hands on him. And Saul's sight is restored. And he gets up and he eats. The text says he was baptized and he was strengthened. Interesting, I think, that he was baptized first and then ate. And he was strengthened. So you might say, well, okay, what message is there for me in these lessons for today? Let's look at them and see what similarities there might be that the stories might have in common. In both stories, Jesus reveals himself to human beings. He doesn't do so with a flourish, but he does so more subtly over some time. You see, neither Paul nor the disciples recognize Jesus at first. The disciples don't recognize Jesus until their net is miraculously full of fish when all night long it had been empty. Paul doesn't recognize Jesus at all. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" To the disciples, Jesus revealed himself by a miracle, and by serving them breakfast. To Paul, he revealed himself over a period of 3 days. It's interesting that both times that Jesus revealed himself to people in these readings, it was done over a meal. Jesus made breakfast for the disciples who had been hungry after fishing all night. They discover what the text calls a charcoal fire. That's a fire that has lots of coals but not flames, and it's perfect for cooking over. And Jesus reveals himself to Paul after removing the scales from his eyes so that he can see. And there's another example that we can talk about where the revelation was about food or over food. Paul, the text says, Paul ate. He was baptized first, and then he ate, and then he was strengthened. The other example is the people, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Their hearts burned as they listened to Jesus all afternoon on the walk. And finally, when they get to their destination and they sit down to have a meal, Jesus breaks bread. And it is in the breaking of that bread that Jesus reveals himself. So there's clearly some connection here to Jesus revealing himself and eating meals. So now what meaning is there for us today? Well, it occurred to me first that this is the reason why Lutherans have potlucks. Because they keep hoping the more times we eat, the better the chance that Jesus is going to show up. Corny Lutheran jokes aside, it does seem that John and the other gospel readers would like to have us see that the resurrected Christ reveals himself in a meal. In that prayer that you've all prayed 100 times, maybe 1,000 times, maybe more, the prayer you say before you eat, come Lord Jesus, be our guest. Every time we say this prayer, we invite Jesus to come and to be with us, to reveal himself to us. For the early Christians, communion was held after a full meal, much like our potluck that we will celebrate today. In 1 Corinthians, Paul uses a word that is translated as come Lord Jesus. That word is Maranatha. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, be our guest. We want God to come to be with us. We want God to reveal himself to us. Unfortunately, some people spend a lot of time looking for God somewhere out there in the distance. Where is he? I don't see him. And they look far away, trying to find where God might be, to see if he's not coming to help us. And for us individually, it's easy for us to wonder where God is when life situations get to be difficult. Rather than being out there, he's right here beside us. He's here to help us and to comfort us and to show us the way. Let me give you an example. When we lived in Central Oregon, we had a 5-acre farm, and we had a 5-acre farm to go with that. It was a little minpin who was about 14 pounds. His name was Chase. Chase loved to go out and farm with me. I'd take off early in the morning and go out into the field, and he was right there beside me. One morning, I had just finished moving the irrigation pipes, and I was cold and wet and headed back for the house, and I looked, and there's no dog. And I waited, and I called his name as loud as I could. Still no dog. I began to wonder, is there some movement out there in that grass field someplace that tells me where he is, that he's coming? But he didn't show up. I whistled, expecting that he'd come charging out of the grass immediately, and he didn't. And so the next time I whistled again, as loud and as long as I could. And before I ran out of breath, something hit me in the side of the leg. And I looked down. And there was the dog. He'd been there all the time. He looked up at me as if to say, I've been here all the time. You've been yelling and hollering and whistling, and here I am, right here beside you. You see, that's a mistake that we sometimes make when we're looking for God. We're intently gazing off someplace into the future, hoping that God will come running to us to rescue us, when all along he's standing right there beside us, revealing his presence. Well, you might ask at this point, how do I know that Christ is really here? How does he reveal himself to me today? Well, first of all, if you're looking for Christ to reveal himself, it's not going to be the same kind of revelation as we get with a blockbuster movie. Jesus doesn't go on a revelation tour like authors of the books do for going on book signing tours. He doesn't hit all of the morning TV shows and answer all the questions that those anchors, the news anchors, ask him. You see, the human approach to making things known, to revealing something about a book or a movie, is we know that that book or movie is going to be popular for a month or two, and then it's going to kind of fade into the distance. And so they want to get as much attention as they can in a short period of time. But God is eternal. And so he can take much more time to reveal himself to us. He can take over a lifetime to continually reveal more and more about him. So how does God reveal himself to you and to me? For starters, he does that revealing himself in his word, in the Bible. In the adult Bible class, we've been learning how to read the Bible by watching a bunch of videos that really have simplified a lot of things, and a lot of people are pretty impressed with those. I heard the comment this morning, I wish I had read this or seen this video 50 years ago. We've learned in that series of videos that the Bible is to be read and to be reread. It's to be meditated upon. It's to be looked at and made connections with in the Bible, within itself. We looked at individual stories today and we saw how they were connected to one another and how that creates a theme that runs through the entire Bible. We've learned that we need to contemplate on what we read, and we need to discuss with fellow Christians what we read to help each other understand. I've heard it said that God reveals himself in the Bible much like peeling away layers of an onion skin. You peel away one layer and you have an understanding, but there's another layer there. And you peel away that layer and there's another layer below that. And as each layer is peeled away, that gives us a greater understanding of God's plan. And that's how he reveals himself, slowly, so that we can grasp all of the little details and get a better understanding of his long-term goal and salvation for us. Well, how else does Jesus reveal himself? In Matthew 18, Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them." That's why the first words of every service that we have begin with, "In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit." By beginning with his name, we invite Jesus' presence, and he has promised that he will be here with us. And there's one other way that he reveals himself to us. Today, Jesus will reveal himself to us at this communion rail. We will receive bread and we'll receive wine. At the Last Supper, Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you. He did not say, "This represents my body, this represents my blood." If he had said, "It represents my blood," then he would not have to be here. If the blood and the body and blood were only representative of Jesus, then he would not have to be here. And if he's not here, he can't accomplish what we receive in communion, in his body and his blood. If Jesus is not here, our sins are not forgiven. And so while we may have trouble explaining this in human terms, there is a mystery of revelation that we encounter today at this communion rail. When we partake of that bread and wine, we partake of his body and his blood. When you drink that wine and eat that wafer today, that is truly Christ's body and blood, him revealing himself to us. And then after you receive that body and blood, you hear these words: "Now may the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you unto life eternal. Depart in peace. You are free." And as you depart through those doors, you will be strengthened like Peter was strengthened when he had that breakfast. When he met Christ, when Christ was revealed to him, he was so strengthened that he was able to drag that net in by itself when all of the other disciples had not been able to do so. And like Paul and the disciples, you will be strengthened with the good news. We read about Paul that after he was able to see, he was first baptized, and then he took food, then he ate, and the text says he was strengthened. Today, Christ reveals himself to us just as he revealed himself to Peter and the disciples in our readings. Today, he reveals himself to you and to me. Today, you and I will be strengthened. Amen. Now may the peace of our revealed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ assure you of his presence every day of your lives. Amen.